Nice to have all of you on this nice wintry day here in northern Illinois. Cold outside, but it's nice in here. Today our subject is China in prophecy, and we'd like to go back to several years back as we view modern China. In Southeast Asia, someone managed to hold a war without inviting the U.S. Our leaders seemed to be vague about whom we should be cheering for back in those a few years ago. For over 10 years, the North Vietnamese were the bad guys. The whole Vietnam War was aimed at ensuring the independence of South Vietnam. But we pulled out, and suddenly, the South Vietnamese government was suddenly a corrupt dictatorship, which was swiftly overrun by North Vietnam. Then the Cambodian government fell under the domination of the communist-backed Vietnamese. The Cambodians repaid the favor by siding with the mainland Chinese, while the Vietnamese repaid the Chinese for their support throughout the year by switching to the Soviet Union side. Then the Chinese got into the act. From being our bitter enemy, they suddenly became almost an ally. Then the Chinese invaded Vietnam to show the Vietnamese government that it isn't right to invade another nation, namely Cambodia. Meanwhile, those perennial bad guys, the Russians, are making war like noises on China's border because of China's invasion of the Vietnamese. Well now, how do you find the good guys in all this mess? Are there any good guys in a mess like that? Since the U.S. got its fingers burnt in the Vietnamese mess before, we only made a mild plea for restraint. Maybe we can stay out. None of these participants rank high on our list of favorite people anyway. Could we really come up with a reason for favoring a victory by anyone on any side? Vice Premier Ting became the first high-ranking Chinese communist leader to talk with an American president in the White House. The most powerful man in the country of over a billion people had come to visit the White House, and Nixon and Ford, when they were in office, went to Beijing. I think there's only two that have been to Beijing. China today is more of a developing country. It's been in that process for a long time. There's a great power to be reckoned with. It has a store of nuclear missiles with a range of 3,500 miles. Its navy is the third largest in the world. It's an army of 3 million men. It shares a border of 4,500 miles with Russia. China has 1 million soldiers stationed along its border across from 500,000 Russians who patrol the other side of the border. China has a terrible fear of the Soviet Union. China wants our help. China needs trade and must have Western technology if it is to become continue to be a modern nation. I remember visiting a home a while back, and someone asked me, is China mentioned in the Bible? And I got to think about that. Well, Scripture rarely goes outside the ancient Roman Empire in predicting future events. An exception is Isaiah 49 and verse 2. Isaiah 49 and verse 2. The word China is not found in Scripture, but some think this passage is a reference to China. Isaiah 49 verse 12. The text, the setting here, is the restoration and future conversion of Israel. And verse 12 says, "Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim." Now, most people think that Sinim here is a reference to China. The Amplified Bible gives China in parentheses in this verse. Sinim, parentheses, China. Now, we can't be dogmatic here, but conservative scholarship has generally agreed that the reference is to China. Young's Concordance, which is a record of work and just about accepted by all liberal and conservative scholars alike, says of that it is a reference to China, Sinim. Young says, "A people in the Far East, the Chinese." That's on page 893. "A people in the Far East, the Chinese." So that's about as far as I would go, certainly. One of the significant developments of the 20th century is the political and military awakening of the Orient. The great nations of Asia, east of the Euphrates River, were slumbering for years, are stirring today and coming alive. The great nations of Eastern Asia have had no part in the history of Israel. Far removed in geography and interest, there's no record of any past war between Israel and the nations beyond the Euphrates River. The growling Russian bears, they once threatened to bury the U.S., now believe instead we are about to be devoured by the Chinese tiger. I think it was Leonard Brezhnev when he was one of the spokesmen. I believe the equivalent to the Secretary of State of Russia said that. On August the 12th, 1978, Japan and China signed a peace and friendship treaty, effectively linking China's billion people and her vast, still largely untapped resources with the manufacturing, technological, and marketing skills of Japan, Asia's industrial dynamo. The merger of the two for economic purposes. Well, two important passages in the Revelation contribute to the conclusion that one of the large armies employed in the final world conflict will be a military force of great power which comes from the Orient, from the East. I'd like to read from the New International Version from Revelation chapter 9. Revelation 9. Beginning with verse 13. "And the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind." Notice a third of mankind will be killed. "The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number." Now, obviously, John couldn't count 200 million people, but he says, "I heard the number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision," and notice this is a vision, "looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue and yellow, as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths, and in their tails. For the tails were like snakes having heads with which they inflict injury. So here's a gruesome picture of that final battle called Armageddon. This passage goes on to describe the character of this army and the conclusion that one-third of men were killed. I'll just say again, can you imagine that? One of every three of these soldiers will be killed. It speaks of the deadly character of this army. The Euphrates River was the eastern boundary of the ancient Roman Empire. So here 200 million soldiers come from the east. They pour out of Asia. Never in the history of the human race until now has been possible for an army of that size until now. The total number of men under arms in World War II on both sides were never more than 50 million at any one time, if I remember correctly, and I think that's right. Only 50 million on both sides during World War II at any one time. But here's an army of 200 million that come across the Euphrates River, come from the east, across the Euphrates River to engage in this war. There was a documentary that came out of China a few years ago that boasted that China could field an army of that number, 200 million. Now that is some army. Since such an army is to be raised up, it would be reasonable to conclude that it would come from Asia, the great population centers of the world. I don't think any other area could field an army of that size, but Asia can. The Asiatic population of 2 billion could easily field an army of that magnitude. China has about a quarter of Earth's population. Over a billion people live in China, one out of every four. 1,850,000,000. That is a lot of people. One out of four of the people on Earth live in China. Many rapid and unexpected developments in Asia in the 20th century is another evidence that the world is moving toward its final climax and the end of the time of the Gentiles. The army described in Revelation 9 comes from the Orient across the Euphrates River, Revelation 16, verse 12. The drying up of the Euphrates is in preparation for the invasion of the Holy Land by the kings of the East in anticipation of the war of Armageddon. I want to read now from chapter 16, a passage that Colleen read a few minutes ago, and I'm using again I'd like to use the New American. I have three translations here with me besides my King James. The New American Standard, Revelation chapter 16, verse 12. Take me a minute to get to that passage here in this translation I'm not as familiar with. Chapter 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up that the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God Almighty. And notice the word war. The King James and some of the other translations say battle. I think war is a better term. There's a difference between a battle and a war. It's not just one battle. It's a series of conflicts, it seems. Verse 15, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and see, and men see his shame." They gather them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Here's the name of the battle itself, Armageddon. It's a household word today. It's found just once in all the Bible. Revelation 16, verse 16. That's fairly easy to remember. Revelation 16, 16. Now I'm going to read the same passage from the Living Bible. This is a paraphrase. I find these other translations are helpful in understanding what is actually being said. Revelation 16, beginning with verse 12, the Living Bible. "And they gathered all the armies of the world near a place called in Hebrew Armageddon, the mountain of Megiddo." That's verse 16. Now I want to go back to verse 11 and read the same passage. "The sixth angel poured out his flask upon the great river Euphrates, and it dried up so that the kings from the east could march the armies westward without hindrance. And I saw three evil spirits disguised as frogs leap from the mouth of the dragon, the creature and his false prophet. These miracle-working demons conferred with all the rulers of the world to gather them for the battle against the Lord on the great coming judgment day of God Almighty. Take note, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all who are awaiting me, who keep their robes in readiness and will not need to walk naked and ashamed. And they called all the armies of the world near a place called in Hebrew Armageddon, the Mount of Megiddo." In the Old Testament is called the Mount of Megiddo, or here, Armageddon. Notice this is a worldwide gathering of kings of the earth. The kings of the whole world, the whole earth, are gathered at a place called Armageddon. In the Old Testament, the Valley of Megiddo. The focal point is Armageddon. Although the War of Armageddon is described in Revelation 19, only in chapter 16, 16 is location given. Again, Revelation 16, 16, the War of Armageddon. Verse 12 says, "The kings of the east," or from the sunrise and come. Well, as you know, directions in the Bible are given from the land of Israel. If you stand in Israel, look to the east, you see these great nations. China, Japan, and India qualify. These are probably the three that will produce most of this army. China, Japan, and India. The most simple and suitable explanation is to take these passages in a literal sense. The river is going to be dried up. That's a real river, and I think it's going to be literally dried up. The Euphrates is one of the important rivers of the world. Literal but miraculous drying up, permitting easy access of the military hordes from the Orient to cross its dry river bed. I think that's what we see here in this text. The total length of the Euphrates River is 1,780 miles. It was the main river of southwestern Asia, dividing the land geographically, not only from the standpoint of prophecy, but historically, geographically, and biblically. The Euphrates River is the most important river in the ancient world. To take this text literally is therefore not a strange or an unnatural conclusion. Some people say, well, you couldn't have an army that big and the river wouldn't really be dried up. So they try to spiritualize it or take it in a non-literal sense. I think this is a real battle, a real river that's dried up, and the size of the army numbered here is the size of army it will be when this war comes about. I say again, to take the text literally is therefore is not a strange or an unnatural conclusion. You'll be safer on safer ground always if you take the Bible in a literal sense. And to take it literally, I mean to interpret the Bible in the common and ordinary use of its language, just like it would any other passage. During the first one half of the tribulation, the Antichrist will pacify the Asians with his world peace program. In the latter one half of that 7-year period, the Asians invade the Middle East and make war with the Roman ruler, who is the Antichrist, who has established himself as God and demands worship as God. Both of these beasts meet their end at the hands of Jesus' return. Revelation 19. I'd like to read this passage. Chapter 19, beginning with verse 11. John says, this is the high water mark of this book, chapter 19, that is. John says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nation. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He shall tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now China has a destiny to meet, and all of Asia, those great armies, will follow. A military invasion from the Far East is predicted in Daniel chapter 11. And I'm going to read from chapter 11, beginning with verse 40. The book of Daniel, chapter 11, verse 40, beginning with verse 40. In getting context here, this is somewhat of a difficult chapter. It's a long chapter. The task of a student who's going to proclaim the prophecy of the Bible is to determine what is historical and what is future. Well, some authorities believe, and I agree, that there's a break in this chapter at the end of verse 35, before verse 36. And the material before that, I believe, is historical. Beginning with verse 36 is the futuristic section. And the king, or the Antichrist, who is sitting in the Roman ruler in Jerusalem, showing himself as, telling people that he is God, and the king would do according to his will. Many people call him the willful king. He's going to have his own way. He's the willful king. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He's going to just magnify himself above every other person, every other god. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, the God whom his fathers knew not, shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious and pleasant things. This man is interested in power, riches, and religion. These are his three obsessions. Verse 39. Verse 38. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not. He'll honor his fathers he will honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant treasures. There shall be, then shall he do in the most stronghold with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. He shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. Now, verse 40. Notice the introduction here. For at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horses and with many ships. He shall enter into countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter into the glorious land, or the land of Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. These three countries will constitute modern Jordan. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east, notice, tidings out of the east and then out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to take away many. And he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas, between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean. In the glorious holy mountain he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. So this is the destiny of this man. He's going to end up with no one to help him. Daniel's prophecy here of the time of the end, beginning in verse 36, pictures a king in the Mediterranean area who engages in a military conflict with the king of the south, the king of the north, and a military force from the east. This king is ahead of the revived Roman Empire, who at this point has assumed the role of world dictator. Now get the picture here. This man is in the Roman ruler, the end time ruler of the nation. He's in Jerusalem, and the king of the north comes against him like a whirlwind. And I think the king of the north, all the military forces north of Israel, we talked about that a few Sundays ago, and the king of the south, all the military forces south of Israel, and then in addition, the kings of the east come across the dried up Euphrates River and engage in the war of Armageddon. That's going to be a hot old time, it appears to me. Armies are seen pushing against him from the north, south, and east. In the prophecy it is stated, tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. That's verse 44. The info here is slim, but in light of the context, it appears these tidings come in a concern of military invasion from the east. I feel confident that is true. A great war is underway, which the armies are deployed over much of the Middle East, with the Valley of Armageddon as its focal point. China's spectacular thrust into the world arena has thrown the Soviet Union into a tizzy. The Kremlin for the moment is at a complete loss as to what to do. Someone said, this is the China era. It's just beginning. Although a poor developing nation for many years, in the next few years, it'll be certainly a major power. Well, in fact, it's already is a major power. It has all the potential of playing a major role in the end time events. with the U.S. and China and Japan uniting, in an economical view anyway, the Russians have not been so nervous in years. See, you get the United States and China and Japan on one side, economically it would be devastating to the Russians. See. So how this is all going to play out remains to be seen. But we do have little glimpses here and there of things that we can expect to come. Would a marriage of the Chinese and Japanese technology produce a new version of prosperity that would dominate the world? Or would Russia eventually march in and stop the nonsense before it goes that far? We shall see. Anyway, Moscow and Beijing are on a collision course. They are frightened of each other. The United States and China share an identity of interest in countering the Soviet expansion. Strengthening China is sometimes accepted as an American goal. Let China go and strengthen herself, and then let China and Russia deal with each other, and we'll stay back here out of the way. I hope we can handle that. I want to read this passage of Scripture again in Revelation 16 that really speaks to our message, to our subject here. Revelation 16, beginning with verse 12. This time from the Living Bible. This is a paraphrase, but I say these different translations and paraphrases do help us to understand the passage better. Revelation 16, verse 12, the Living Bible. And the sixth angel poured out his flask upon the great river Euphrates. It is dried up so that the kings from the east could march their armies westward without hindrance. And I saw three evil spirits distinguished as frogs leap from the mouth of the dragon, the creature and his false prophet. These miracle-working demons conferred with all the rulers of the world to gather them for the battle against the Lord. Notice the battle against the Lord. On the great coming judgment day of God Almighty. That's what we have here, the great judgment day of God Almighty. Take note, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all who are awaiting me, who keep their robes in readiness, and will not need to walk naked and be ashamed. And they gathered all the armies of the world near a place called in Hebrew Armageddon, the Mount of Megiddo. Quite a battle described here indeed. I'll be glad when all this mess is gone and when Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, and Micah 4, the first four verses, will be a reality. These two passages speak of the time when the nation of the world go up to Jerusalem to worship. And the nations come from all over to go to Jerusalem to worship. You don't see that happening today. You won't see it in this life. But in the kingdom age, that will happen. At that time, the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But every man will sit on his own vine, eat the fruit of it, eat the fruit of the trees and the vines, build houses and live in them, and have peace and prosperity. Many passages speak of that, like Isaiah 4, the first Isaiah 2, the first four verses, and Micah 4, the first four verses. And Isaiah 11, of course, and Isaiah 65 and 66. And the Psalm 72 describe the conditions during this period of time. We look for that after all of this is gone. Before we get to that day, we have to face Armageddon. The darkest hour is just before the dawn. So beyond this terrible day of the great day of God Almighty is the kingdom. See, all this is God's coming kingdom. The kingdom is coming. I will tell you this story. God's banner exalted shall be. 514. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the assurance that your kingdom is coming. Now just pray you'll help us. And each one of our loved ones prepare for that great day. So we'll enter into your great kingdom when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Our Father, just keep us walking in faith until that day. In Jesus' name, amen.